grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied to you through the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, friends, for another Lord's Day that we get to share together in this place, and it is a great honor to open God's Word with you all, where we get to have our minds renewed and enlivened by its abiding truths through faith in the living God. And so that we might indeed personally experience this afresh this day through the ordinary means of grace, the reading and the preaching of God's Word, let us come with a humble boldness in prayer to the throne of grace in Christ, that He might fill our hearts with the deeply profound, the vital, and life-changing truths of His Word this Sabbath day. So let's pray unto this end, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank You heartily for Your Word which You have given unto us. Your Word, which every word of it is pure. That it is a shield unto every single one who puts their trust in You through these words which You have given unto us by Your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that You would make these words effectual, that the very same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead would be evidently manifest in our hearts as we sit together under Your living and active Word, which is sharper than any double-edged sword. And so, Lord God, make Your Word a hammer. Lord, we pray that You would indeed perform a heart surgery on us where we need to be reproved. Lord, ways in which we need to repent. Lord, ways in which we can be more, see how we need to be more conformed to the glorious image of Jesus Christ, the perfect and righteous Son of God. And so, Lord God, we ask that You would do this for Your name's sake. And so be with the man who preaches, this feeble and weak man, empower him by the power of Your Spirit, not by might, but by My Spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. And so, Lord, may we all be edified in this place. Would You even draw many souls unto Yourself and build up Your church, we pray, through Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I would invite you all to take up your own copy of God's Word and turn with me in them, if you would, to the book of the prophet Micah. Today we are coming into the third chapter of the book of Micah, having finished chapter 2 up the two Lord's days ago. And this morning, beloved, we will be we'll just be looking at the first four verses of this chapter, which makes our sermon text Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and that you can find in the Pew Bibles provided for you on page 819, page 819. I shall limit myself to just a few comments as to what we are coming up upon here in chapter 3. Here we clearly have a new sermon or discourse started by Micah the preacher. We know this because of Micah's call to hear at the very outset of this chapter. On top of this, we can also see that this chapter is particularly addressed to both the magistrates and ministers of the ancient church and state of Israel, which means these words have a narrower targeted audience that Micah's first sermon did, that which we've looked at from chapter 1, verse 2, all the way to chapter 2, verse 13. And so we could say that in this chapter that we're going to be looking at today, we have more pointed sermons that were crafted and aimed at those who ruled over the people of Israel in an official God-given capacity, whether that's in the civil sphere or in the ecclesiastical sphere. No doubt the previous sermon of Micah was applicable to both the state and the church of ancient Israel, but these, we might say, are more direct, zinging darts that hit closer to home, because there is zero question to who the man of God is reprimanding here through his prophesying. The first part of the chapter, which is what we shall be honing in on today, is directly focused on exposing the outright wickedness of Israel's rulers during Micah's day, verses 1 to 4. Then after that, Micah shifts to rebuking the prophets of the people in verses 5 to 8. And then after upbraiding both of them individually, Micah then, essentially in closing, treats them all together, the princes, the prophets, and even the priests, and shows how really it is their collective unrepentant sins as leaders of God's people that shall bring about the plowing of Holy Zion, that sacred place where God had chosen to place his name, even Jerusalem, and that we see in verses 9 through 12. And so rather than taking this chapter all at once, I figured that it would be best for us to treat this chapter by looking at these three nicely laid out sections one by one, which means today that puts us delving into the earnest and necessary rebukes that Micah first hurled at the magistrates, at those who were charged with leading the people of Israel as a nation. And as you could probably imagine, before we even look at these words from this chapter, friends, Micah is going to hold nothing back, as we've seen even in his preaching thus far. And therefore, he's going to call out with great boldness the sins of his people's leaders that were literally destroying this nation from the inside out, little by little. And sins, if unrepented of, sins that would leave them utterly decimated when they would come to be tread down by the Lord's covenantal curses upon them. And so these may be hard. These may indeed and are stern words to hear. But the magistrates of Israel needed to see how cruelly, how viciously they had perverted justice that they owed to their citizens. And how the Lord doesn't at all tolerate this kind of rank wickedness. Which is why the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, friends, fell so brutally hard when his fierce judgments rolled upon them both individually. But it didn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Which is why Micah bangs the drum of rebuke here. That they might be truly humbled in their souls and repent of the cruel injustices that they heaped upon God's endeared covenant people. Hence, I've entitled my sermon this morning, Unjust Magistrates Rebuked. Unjust Magistrates Rebuked. Because not only did Israel's magistrates need rebuking, but friends, even our own magistrates in our own land need to be solemnly rebuked by God and his word in this very same manner when they barbarously pervert justice in the ways laid out for us in this text. Now, why ought all unjust magistrates to be rebuked when it is necessary? And what kinds of things do they need to be rebuked for? And finally, what are the devastating consequences that shall come to them when they will not be rebuked, being hardened in their sins all the more? Well, these are some of the things to which our text this morning addresses. And they are indeed, friends, we need to see this, they are timeless truths that need to be applied in our own day and age. Well, without any further ado, friends, let us now read from this inspired chapter of Holy Scripture, Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. As those who desire to be livers and promoters of true justice according to the word of God. And as I said, we'll be reading the entirety of this chapter, though our focal point shall be on just the first four verses. So hear now, beloved, the immortal, the unshakable, and blameless words of the living God, beginning in verse 1 of Micah chapter 3, reading all the way to the end of the chapter. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. And now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us." Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Amen. So ends the reading of God's invincible, his unfailing, and inerrant word, and may he be pleased to impress these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds, that we might do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Friends, allow me to point you back to the words we're considering, particularly this morning, wherein we have the rebuking words that were fired at the unjust magistrates of Israel from the mouth of the prophet Micah. He cuts right to the chase here and lays before them this sobering indictment in verses 1 to 4, which read, "And I said, hear now, or I pray you, an earnest entreaty. O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds." What we have here is an explicit admonishment, a really provocatively grotesque one, actually. A shocking one by the language that is here used. That which really paints for us the darkest picture imaginable of how cruelly and tyrannically the civil leaders of Israel ruled over the people of God during Micah's days. That's the main point that Micah wants us to see in verses 1 to 3 and verse 4. It's the threatening judgment that, in verse 4, that is. So verses 1 and 3 is that. And verse 4 is the threatening judgment that shall be the direct result of their perverted form of justice that the politicians of Israel were wielding. And so that you and I today might see very clearly from this razor-sharp rebuke from the prophet how the civic leaders of Israel had utterly deserved this chastening from God's ambassador in the person of Micah, and how this kind of national governing of people shall always, friends, be met with heaven's disapproval and denunciation. We shall look at our text this morning under three simple heads. One that shall walk us straight through these words to unpack for us the monstrosity of an unjust governmental ruling. That which resembles the rule of a boorish and ravenous beast, rather than what it ought to be, a just and humane governing that truly seeks the best interest and the total well-being of all its citizens, and especially the least of these. The first heading that shall help us see is this what I've termed unjust magistrates denounced. Unjust magistrates denounced. And under this, we shall consider this rebuke as a whole, and particularly verse 1. After examining this, we shall then unravel some of the particular atrocious injustices that shows expressly their vicious contempt of true justice that is pleasing unto the Lord. And this we shall do under the second head, which I'm calling unjust magistrates depicted. Unjust magistrates depicted. And then thirdly and lastly, we will look into the dreadful divine repercussions that shall come upon those who have deliberately ignored the crying out of the people who they savagely took advantage of in their perverse administrating of so-called justice. This is what I have designated as unjust magistrates deserted. Unjust magistrates deserted. So those, just those three headings this morning. Unjust magistrates denounced, depicted, and deserted. Let's get right to it now, taking up the first of these, unjust magistrates denounced. Properly speaking, verses 1 through 4, all of it is a righteous denunciating. But just look at verse 1 first, which plainly demonstrates this, simply in the way that it calls out the civil authorities in that place at that time. Micah thus puts it like this, "And I said, hear now." In the sense is, I beg of you. It's a pleading force. Hear now, promptly. O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Now stop right there. Friends, we need to be gripped here by the boldness of the prophet here, who is faithfully carrying out his divinely sanctioned preaching ministry. From these words, we can see that earthly magistry, which is one of the institutions that God has ordained to function and to operate in his world, the other being ministry in the ecclesiastical realm, all earthly magistrates, God has subjected them to be receivers of the rebuke of his word, which are pronounced upon them by preachers of his true church in the world. Notice, beloved, how Micah preaches directly here to the civil sphere of Israel bearing the authority of God himself, as he is his chosen spokesman. And here he rips into them. And he has every right to do so as a prophet, because the heads and rulers of national Israel have deliberately, of their own accord, deviated from what God has called them in their office to do. Namely, to administer true justice with the civil sword that the Lord himself has placed in their hands. But one might be tempted to say this upon reading these words, or hearing these words in Micah's day. Micah, hey, preacher man, stay in your lane. I have no problem with you preaching, but do so only within the confines of the church. Don't come out here and stand before our civil leaders and rebuke them to their faces. They don't need to listen to you because, don't you know, church and state are absolutely distinct and separate entities in every sense which God has put in place. So you really need to just let them do their thing. Let them alone. And you do your preaching thing only within the realm of the church. But you don't get to call out their injustices. They don't have to listen to you if they don't want to. Well, that might sound all fine and dandy in the American mind that wants to completely separate, that wants to keep church and state far away from each other, such that they should never work together for the true well-being of people's bodies and souls. We need to realize, friends, that just because the church and state, as God's ordained institutions, are indeed distinct spheres of lawful and legitimate power, that doesn't mean that they cannot ever interact or speak to one another or seek the advice of the other or receive the rebukes of the other. Especially when one institution is clearly violating natural law and the revealed law of Scripture, the more clear revelation. And so this text, friends, actually sets forth to us the mutual responsibility of both the state and the church to subject themselves under the law of the God of heaven and earth. Because here the Lord himself, note it, sends Micah, a prophet of the ancient church, to fervently deliver a word of public denouncing to the civil rulers of Israel for the way that they have been grossly perverting justice in the land. He's been divinely appointed and sent to warn them of the judgment that the Lord and King of both the civil and church spheres will pour out upon this nation if they will not repent of their wickedness, of their abusing, of their walking contrary to the public office that God has given them to administer justice and equity. Here, friends, we see that the living God of all creation has given a prophetic trumpet to his ordained preachers to blast in the ears of wicked magistrates who have deliberately distorted their God-given post and callings of being administrators of justice as ministers, as servants of God, which they are so called in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. And so they are totally without excuse when they use their sword unjustly. And so they need to be reminded that their power is a derivative. It is a delegated power where they must give answer to the completely sovereign and supreme power, where, namely, the triune God, as their obligation and duty to him, the one who has conferred on them their governmental position and authority, their right to exist in the first place, and one that they could never have without him. Thus, these magistrates don't get to set the standard of what true justice is. That's God's royal prerogative. And he has written his justice in all the hearts of men, and has also supplied his even clearer written revelation, the scripture, so as to even more leave all unjust magistrates entirely without excuse. When they govern without a care in the world about what is actually just and right in the eyes of God, to whom they shall give an account and will be judged accordingly. So Micah, coming here, sounding the trumpet of God's word, calling out their specific sins, is actually a tremendous mercy. And we see this time and time again in the Old Testament. God brings his prophets to stand before kings and princes to rebuke the injustices that they have wrought in the land, that which has endangered the whole of the nation to be recipients of the avenging wrath of Almighty Sovereign God who rules over all. Notice also here, beloved, the moral obligation God by his Spirit places upon his magistrates. He requires it that they give heed unto his gospel ministers. This isn't just optional or even merely just a good idea for them to take heart this message. No, they are ethically bound to listen and to correct their wicked ways. Hear now. There's a sense of urgency here. Do it without delay. Hear now, O heads of Jacob and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? See here that he doesn't just let them off the hook or go easy on them. Because there are all, because they of all people ought to know better. The unjust governors of the land are not allowed to pull the ignorance card here, because they knew what they were stepping into. And they were those, as Jeremiah preached, who had known the way of the Lord and the justice of their God, but they had intentionally cast it aside from their way instead for doing what is right in their own eyes. Hence, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 5, we read Jeremiah saying this, which is directed toward the governing leaders, the high ups in the land of Judah. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord and the justice of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Which is to say, you have known what is right and what is just, having been taught and instructed by the Lord, and yet you have wholesale cast it aside from you. You have forsaken it to rule according to your own depraved whim. And when Micah asks this scolding question that shows forth their guilt, is it not for you to know justice. He's not just reproving merely their mental capacities, their speculative or head knowledge. He's actually pinpointing the utter failure of their implementation, their executing of justice. And that becomes even more clear in the verses which follow, because Micah's particular rebukes deal with the evil of their what? Of their deeds. Verse 4 actually confirms this uncontestably so. Because they have been evil in their deeds. The Hebrew is even stronger, reading something like this. Because they have made their deeds evil. Which gives the idea they have created, they have invented evil in their unjust doings toward their citizens, to their hurt. Those whom they were supposed to be caring for and protecting and shepherding. And so, in this needed denunciation of Micah's, he's righteously, he's zealously disdaining them so that they can see how they are not fulfilling properly the office to which they have been called by God to fulfill. He says, in effect, you of all people are supposed to be the experts in executing justice in your land. You're the bright. You're the intellectually elite, those with the best education, the most tools at your disposal, the sharpest minds, and here you are, betraying your office of justice by ferociously oppressing and plundering your people for personal gain and advancement. Do you really think that Jehovah, the God of justice and vengeance, will let you slide or get away with your purposeful withholding of justice from your people? Surely. God holds those bearing an office to a higher standard. Everyone is accountable before the Lord for the way they practice justice in the world. That is true. And that is in itself, friends, and should be to us a very scary thing. It's scary as it is, but there is an even greater responsibility, a super and stricter judgment that persons in public offices take upon themselves, whether they be civil magistrates of justice or Christian ministers of grace. And that's why this rebuke is as intense as it is, because it is tailored directly for those who have personally assumed upon themselves the highest offices that are available to finite man in this world. Friends, there is a reason why the scriptures warn people from nonchalantly stepping into or becoming officers of the state and officers of the church. Because the stakes of carrying out the duties of that office, which are required of them, are raised infinitely high. The Apostle James put it this way, and this sends chills down my back every time I read these words myself. As an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that they shall receive the greater judgment. And so because of this reason, on top of all the other reasons we have made mention of already, this denunciation that Micah the prophet charged to these unjust magistrates is 100% justifiable. And it teaches us, at the very least, that our God is a God who cares about true justice even more than you and I do. He hates the twisting of justice so much that he commissions his spirit-dominated preachers to decry it to the very faces of his magistrates, those that Christ the Son has set in place as the Lord of all providence. What boldness Micah exhibits here. He preaches this to men. Think of this, who have the power to instantly lop off his own head. Not a legitimate, not a righteous power, mind you. But yet still, knowing that very well could be his case, his lot, he spares not his trumpeting voice. And he holds nothing back. He fires at will. It takes a real manly and godly courage to preach against the sins of the nation's leaders. So how did he do it? Where does this supernatural courage come from? Well, verse 8 gives us the essential ingredients that were fueling this holy boldness within Micah's heart. Verse 8, where he says, "But I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins." God, by his sovereign and mighty grace, may he so enable us with faith to blow the trumpet to our own magistrates when they are found to be warping justice as we are given opportunity. Whether that be in our own personal communicating to others who we interact with, and surely when I myself, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, am, Lord willing, given an opportunity to preach against our own magistrates when they will not turn from their wicked ways. Now, obviously, I cannot spend all my time as a minister engaging with the governing authorities. We can certainly be praying for open doors to do so, to raise that prophetic voice unto them when it is needed. But what I'm trying to say is this: may the Church of Jesus Christ, friends, never give up the prophetic voice that they have to the state, that which, like us, is also under the mediatorial kingship of Christ, as we believe and as we confess. Now, this isn't a sermon that is going to go into all the details of how we are to do that faithfully. That could be a very long series. But we need to be assured from the Word of God itself that our very own magistrates have a moral obligation to be instructed by godly persons who are filled with the Spirit, filled with His Word, to rule justly and wisely. And most importantly, to swear fealty to King Jesus and to His way of salvation through the gospel, or else be subjected to being dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. These truths are preached to our hearts every time we sing Psalm 2. We, friends, have a message to bring to the highest governing authorities in the United States. And it is very explicitly laid out for us in Scriptures. We don't need to guess what it is. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that is Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Kiss him with the lips of faith, is the sense, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. All the nations of the world, America, our own nation, the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, the city of State College, even down to the tiny township of Ferguson Township, can never be blessed by King Jesus until they cease once and for all waging war against him and his royal word and acknowledge him with true faith and repentance, bending the knee to him in every area of life as their only king and head. For is it not said expressly in the infallible Scriptures, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 12. Oh, that God would raise up more Micahs among us, that even we would raise our children in such a way that they never lose hold of that literal world-saving message that has been given unto us in the gospel of our God. Well, of course, there's much more to be said regarding that foundational doctrine of Scripture that our church was founded upon, the mediatorial kingship of Christ. But let us continue working our way down this text, which is where Micah fleshes out for us the particular ways that the magistrates of his day were debauching justice to the detriment of the nation as a whole. Hence, we shall consider next our second heading, which is unjust magistrates. Unjust magistrates depicted. What a gloomy brush that Micah paints here with, doesn't he? And he does this to demonstrate how foully they had corrupted justice toward their people, to whom they owed a true administration of pure justice. And we encounter this in verses 2 through 3, and the way that Micah crafts the Hebrew here by the Spirit shows forth the evil acts of both their hands and their hearts. He thus calls them, these unjust magistrates of Israel, those who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people, literally from off of them, and the flesh from their bones, who also, as if that is not bad enough, eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. I don't think Micah could have possibly used more scathingly dark and biting words than what he has used right here. Friends, this is what we might call, as one pastor put it well in describing the cutting words that we have here, this is shock and awe preaching. This is a shock and awe type of preaching. It's very much intended to be as horrible as it sounds, particularly verses 2b to verse 3. Micah can only paint with dark colors here. There's no other way of illustrating how morally deluded and ruthless their sinful hearts drove them to be, such that they might not unfairly be that he might not unfairly call them brainwashed and barbaric, butchering cannibals when it came to their devouring people by means of their unjust domestic campaigns against their innocent and defenseless civilians. That's the dark poetic picture that Micah paints here. He's not speaking literally here. He's figuratively equating the savagery of a raging cannibal or a devouring wild beast to how these civil judges and heads of Israel had been cruelly and uncompassionately governing their people. John Gill nails the sense here as to why Micah spoke in this provocative and hyperbolic manner here. He said, the design of the expressions is to show what rigor, what cruelty and oppressions these rulers exercised on the people by their heavy taxes and levies and exuberant penalties and fines, pillaged and plundered them of all that they had in the world and laid them quite bare as bones stripped of their skin and flesh. This is an image that we can all understand and be drawn back by a great bit. It's a wake-up call out of our own slumbering, a kind of language here that says, see how ugly and how inhumane, how much of a brute beast you are in the eyes of both God and man when you consume people so pitilessly in your dealing with them. It is essentially man-butchery when civil authorities rule by oppression and tyranny. They play the part of an unreasonable, ravening wild animal when they are not committed to the true good of their people and are opposed to every manner of evil that threatens the whole of the nation's physical well-being, and even more essential than that, their mental and their spiritual well-being. So let's look a little more into this. The first charge against unjust magistrates, whether Israelitish or American, whatever nationality they may be, is their utter inability to discern between what is purely good and what is purely evil. When the well of their minds have been so poisoned by their sins that not only can they not distinguish the two from one another, but they actually delight and they crave to do evil and furiously hate when real good and righteous things are being done in the land. And in doing this, what do? They flip their divine warrant to rule as a minister of God's on its very head. All civil rulers, as the apostle says, without exception, are not to be a terror to good works, but to the evil works. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. They are those sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, 1 Peter 2, verse 14. And yet here in Micah's day, Israel's magistrates are doing literally the exact opposite of this. They are hating the good and they are loving the evil. They can't get enough of evil. They have taken their divinely sanctioned civil office and have topsy-turvied it so that they might use it as a cloak for their own greedy lusts and bellies. And friends, you can be assured that a nation is under the judgment of God when the highest authorities over the land cannot even tell the difference between simple truth and error. Even the most fundamental ones, that even some of the most godless pagan philosophers in times past could agree upon. Sadly, such is the case in our nation, is it not? Thankfully, though, not all are this way. I want to make that caveat, as it is a token of God's mercy to us that there are a small holdout of men and women who are able to tell right and wrong. But the vast number of them cannot even tell you the difference between a biological boy and a biological girl. They cannot even tell you when human life is conceived, and will scoff at anyone who will not allow a mother to murder their own child in the womb if she wants to. Friends, these are dark. These are dark days which we live in. Those are, and that is just a small sampling of the greatest injustices that have ever been put into law. Time would fail me to set before you all the sins that have bloodied our hands as a nation before the thrice holy God. And even though, praise God, friends, Roe v. Wade has been overturned, yet America nationally still has yet to repent of the millions of babies that have been slaughtered under her watch. And until we repent, beloved, make no mistake, that innocent blood that we have shed will remain on our hands until it be wiped out for good through a hearty gospel national repentance. Oh, how crimson red and ripe our national sins are. That more than warrant the sovereign judgment of God to wipe us off clean from the face of the earth. Yet it is still the hour of Christ's saving and sparing mercy. A totally undeserved mercy that he still makes known throughout this guilty land which we live in. Offering these words of grace, and the only hope for us nationally and individually shall be in our embracing of them wholeheartedly in faith. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. That offer of free mercy is still the same to us today, as it was to the ancient people of Israel, that if we shall ever recover out of our miserable estate of ours, where our society as a whole has been swept away totally, hook, line, and sinker, being haters of good and lovers of evil, we must ensue corporately for the cleansing and the restorative, pardoning mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ via his blood. He who can take away the sins of the world. John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist preached, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And if he has power to take away the sins of the whole world, then surely he can abundantly pardon the lesser, the sins of a particular nation of our world, even our own. Oh, if there were a passage of Holy Scripture that would describe us hand in glove, surely it would be Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 24, which is where Micah's contemporary Isaiah, where he goes in an even greater detail of a nation that has practically lost all sense of right and wrong and are under his judgment. Isaiah pronounces these divine woes that could not ring any truer still today. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One," etc. If you, friend, really desire to be a true patriot of this country, love it by living the polar opposite of what I have just read to you. Pray that the Lord would pour down in massive abundance the spirit of grace and supplication on the whole of our society, but especially, friends, our leaders, that they might lead the people in the way they ought to go, in the way of righteousness. Mourning over their sins. Mourning over national sins. And covenanting with Christ in faith through the gospel. That's the only way to get out of this colossal mess. Stated this way in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. A promise of God's that should be very near and dear to our heart. Especially when we are given sovereign appointments to speak to our own authorities. If you shall humble yourself and pray and seek my face, says the Lord of heaven, and you turn from your wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive, and I will heal your land. Oh, that we would see this day come in our own day. But if this will not be the will of Christ for our nation in our own lifetime, may it so happen in the lifetime of our children. Yet let us now be praying expectantly for it. For who knows, to use the words of the Holy Spirit in Joel 2:14, if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Well, I have more to say to you from this passage, beloved, as we have hardly begun to scratch the surface here, making it only through verse 2a, but we will take this up another time, or we shall dig deeper into these points, unjust magistrates depicted and deserted. May the Lord strengthen us all to be loud proclaimers and livers, walkers of true justice that is pleasing in his sight to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for texts, even such as this, which show us our responsibility as the people of God to raise our prophetic voice unto the state, a state which corrupts and pollutes justice, which they owe to all of their citizens under them, an authority that they have been given by you, even by Christ Jesus himself. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would make us faithful in this, Lord. We pray that we ourselves would exhibit a true humility of heart, show the state how to mourn over sins, show the promises, hold out to them the promises of the Word of God, even the command to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little, that we would tell the state very boldly that they are under the kingship of Christ and they owe fealty to him. Lord, that we would desire that this very nation, our own nation, would become a nation of the Lord's, that they would covenant with Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may that break our hearts, even now, for the estate that we are in, that we would proclaim to others the way of restoration, which only comes through the gospel of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, make us bold. Make us bold like Micah, who is full of the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, to make known the sins of our nation. And so, Lord, we pray that we would do so with respect to our leaders as they have been given an office by God himself. But, Lord, let us not hold back and let us proclaim the truths that you have given unto us in your word. And so, Lord, grant us opportunities to do this. We may be scared and frightened to do so. It is not an easy thing to do. But, Lord, may we do so with the help of your Spirit, seeking to glorify and honor you, to do what you have called us to do as one of the duties as your people. And so, Lord, grant us much grace to do these things. Strengthen us, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.